We are talking about the gospel, and that's the most important thing, right? If it's what saves us from hell to heaven, this is the message. This is the most important thing we can talk about in church and really know in our life, to know what is the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. And we need to make sure we're giving it correctly, clearly, and not adding anything that we've heard. And there's a lot of things that we've heard, and a lot of tracts that I read, and every church I go to, I pull out one of their tracts at their door, their track rack, and most of the time the gospel's perfect. It's the invitation that is all messed up. And the invitations will say all sorts of things like, take Jesus into your heart. Most people think, wow, I did that when I was a kid. What's wrong with that? Well, it's not in the Bible. And we'll talk about that next time. Other phrases that give your life to God, things like that. But that's not the invitation of the Bible. The invitation of the Bible is believe, trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so we're going to talk about a couple of those phrases that I hear all the time, and things that we need to avoid saying. Getting the gospel wrong is a real problem. Remember, if Satan can confuse or pollute or muddy the water, people won't understand the gospel. And that's his attempt. That's his aim. And it's so amazing how fast this happens. People have the gospel, and then so quickly they veer away. The Galatians. Paul had just been there. They knew the gospel. And so quickly they were steered away. Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And there isn't another gospel, right? Which is not another. So this is a presupposition. If there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, let's hold our place there and let's jump over to Acts 15 and let's see what the people were saying to the Galatians that steered them off track with the gospel. What was it? For as much as we have heard in Acts 15:24, that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying, so here's the subversion of the gospel. Ye must be circumcised and keep the law. Is that the gospel? That was the Jewish life. That was the way the Jewish people were to live. To be in fellowship with God, of course, we also know that the law is a rule, a schoolmaster, a mirror that shows us how dirty we are. But circumcision nor keeping the law saved anyone. So people came in and said, no, it's not just believe. That's easy believism. You must also make sure that you do this or this or this or this. If you ever say, do this, if it's other than just believe, you are adding to the gospel. Now, let's go back and see what the strong language of Paul by the inspiration of God, what he said to the Galatians. But though we, Galatians 1:8, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And that word is Greek anathema. Now, that's strong, and it says it once, but when it says it twice, it's really strong, right? Verse 9, as we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be, again, anathema. So this is a strong warning for people that are doing this, and it's so easy to do. Why? Because human effort always wants to enter in a free grace gospel so that we can have some part in it. We always want to do something. When the Bible says, you can't. That's why Jesus did it all. Think about this. If we say, Jesus did his part, I do my part. Circumcision, water baptism, giving to charity, whatever it is that you add to it. You're saying that Jesus didn't do enough. Does anyone say that? Jesus didn't do enough? Or if you say, I can do works to save myself. You're saying that Jesus didn't have to die. That's incredulous to say that Jesus, God in the flesh, died and he didn't have to. If we could save ourselves, he wouldn't have had to die, right? So works cannot get involved in this message at all. And if it does, it's taking strychnine, just a drop, putting it into a water bottle. If you drink that bottle, you will get poisoned and die. Okay? A one drop of works is enough to pollute the message. So what are some of those phrases that people say? And these are prevalent. These are out there that aren't biblical. One is, to be saved, you must make Jesus the Lord of your life. One major proponent that lines up with us theologically in almost every way, I'd say 95% of the doctrines that he holds to, we do. And I believe he's a moral man. I've never heard of any scandals morally with this man. And again, he agrees with us on many, many things. But when it comes to the gospel, he's so off, it's terrible. And that's John MacArthur, pastor out in California. And so I just want to play a clip for you of what he is saying it takes to be saved.
Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." In other words, abandon all your own ambition, all your own will, all your own direction, your own choices, and totally and fully submit your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It is to say, it's the end of me, and I commit my life to Christ to follow him, whatever the cost, even if it's a cross, and to obey him. That was not what the rich young ruler was willing to do. He is a classic illustration of someone who will not deny himself. He wanted to hold on to his own will. He wanted to hold on to his own pride. He wanted to hold on to his own money. He wanted to hold on to his own ambition, his own sovereignty, if you will, in his own life. The competing issues are these. Very simple. The gospel says, give your life to Christ and he rules. And if you're not willing to do that, it's because you want to keep the rule of your own life. The rich young man wanted his own life for himself. He wanted to control his own life. He had his choice sins. He had his choice religion, and he wanted to hang on to control. It's that simple. Coming to Christ means you give up the control of your life and you yield it to Christ. That's what kept him from salvation.
Okay, so he's saying to be saved, you have to do all of these things. Now, he'll say works don't save you, but he just listed a bunch of works to save you. And here's what's interesting. If you have to do that to be saved, you have to have the most spiritual moment in your entire life at the very moment right before you get saved. How is that possible? I still work on, you know, what was the list? My pride, my ambition, my selfish ambition, my covetousness. You know, do I deny myself? Do I take up the cross every day? I find that's the Christian life. That's the struggle of the flesh and the spirit. That's part of learning how to serve the Lord. And if we do those things, it's good. But you can't do those things to be saved because we can't do those things. So we mentioned the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and he asked a question. And Jesus answered the question by saying, give everything away and give it to the poor. And the man went away sad. Was Jesus saying to be saved, you have to give all your stuff to the poor? If that's true, none of us are saved because none of us have given everything away. Okay? Very few people have ever done that. But of course, that's not what Jesus was saying to get to heaven. He was pointing out his, you know, because the rich young ruler said, I don't have any sins. I've kept the law. I've done everything right. Well, Jesus said, okay, then give everything away. So what was Jesus pointing out? The sin of covetousness. That's what he was doing there. And then to apply, take up your cross, these are discipleship verses. And that was not even to the rich young ruler. When Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, deny yourself, that was to the disciples whom had already been saved. Okay? So taking verses meant for service or other verses out of context and saying this is how we're saved is by doing these things, making Jesus the Lord of your life. It's right that we submit to the Lordship of Jesus. He is the Lord, whether we make him the Lord or not. But that's what we learn. That's what the Spirit helps us to do every day, is learning that. So Lordship salvation is not only quite impossible, it's also very confusing to those that may have actually put their trust in Christ in spite of such an egregious doctrine. These people are living without the assurance of their salvation. If they're honest, they'll notice that although they may be free from the obvious gross sins, they still have trouble with anger, jealousy, trust, right? And those are sins. They're not the obvious, gross, outlandish sins, but they're still sins in the sight of a holy God. If we have to give up all those things, then we cannot be saved. None of us. The doctrine has condemned many people because it's adding works to the back door of the gospel. And the message cannot have any works at all in either front or the back. Now, how do we know that? We've already talked about the gospel. How do we know it's only grace? Well, Romans 4, verses 2 through 5. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. By the way, that happened years before he was willing to offer Isaac. And that's what James was talking about, him being willing to offer Isaac. Well, his salvation happened before that, didn't it? Because he believed God. So James is talking about his outward show of faith, his being made justified before man, and his being willing to offer Isaac. But he had been saved before God, justified before God years ahead. And that's faith, right? He believed God. That's how Abraham was saved. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace. So if you work for it, it's no longer grace. I thank God, the more I think about that gift illustration last Sunday night, for what happened. I was perplexed by it, but I think it was God doing it. Poor Peyton came up here and she was so excited about it, and then she just froze. And she didn't take the gift. And I had just pointed out to you that a gift must be received. And you can come all the way but not receive it, right? And some people do, unfortunately. But then we had a couple others, and I wish I had enough gifts to give all of the kids, because God has enough gifts to give all of us eternal life, right? He doesn't run out of gifts. But Lucy made a statement. Lucy Tanny, her and her brother came up. If you weren't here last week, you need to watch last week's message on the internet. But Lucy said, now, Winston, since she's not taking it, I think that opens up the possibility for us to take it, right? I think she's going to be an attorney. And then I only had one, so he was up here first, so I gave it to him. And she said, well, since we're family, we can both have it. Right? No, salvation isn't dependent upon your family. It's dependent upon an individual, right? So there's so many beautiful pictures that gave us truly about salvation. That was great. But if they had to work at all at before or afterwards, the gift is negated, right? So it has to be grace or it's debt. But to him, verse 5 of Romans 4, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So we know it's by faith, it's God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ that saves us. Romans 11:6, the verse that is kind of around, and if by grace it is no more works, otherwise grace is no more grace, but if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise works no more work. It's one or the other, it's not both. It's like oil and water. You can't blend them. You can't mix them. They're separate. Grace and works are separate. It's one or the other. What is it? Grace. Very good. Very good. By the way, the kids are the loudest tonight. I appreciate that, kids. You kids get it, don't you? Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So it's grace. It has to be grace. Adding ritual, adding works to the backside of the gospel at best confuses and most likely will condemn people because they think it's works and they work for it. Now, one person wrote this. He said, count the number of times the New Testament says that believers are to put forth effort to earn rewards, as Paul did when he pressed toward the mark of the prize. Why do Christians need to decide to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? Why do Christians have to decide to forsake not the assembling of the believers? Why are Christians sanctified who do not forsake the assembly? So all these verses, really the whole New Testament, if you make Jesus the Lord of your life at the beginning, and it's almost like conveyor belt Christianity. It's just all automatic. And for lordship to work, it has to be linked to Calvinism. Because you don't have enough faith to believe, so the faith is actually the gift of God. And also, so is the perseverance of the saints. This is just all God doing it in your life. then what's the whole New Testament written for? I mean, obviously we have the gospel, but we also have all those letters written to the churches, written to the Christians of things of how we are to live. Why do saints have to decide to sanctify the Lord in their hearts? 1 Peter 3:15. Why do believers have to decide to be meet for the master's use? 2 Timothy 2:21. Why do saints need to decide to be faithful unto death? Revelation 2:10. Why do Christians have to look at themselves in order not to lose rewards that they've already earned? 2 John verse 8. Why? Because God has made it their choice to do or not to do, and that all has to do with service. Now, some of you have heard of M.R. DeHaan. He's with the Lord, but he was a Bible teacher, I believe medical doctor before that. He said this: there is a vast difference between coming to Jesus for salvation and coming after Jesus for service. Now, this is so important that we keep these things distinct and separate. Coming to Christ makes one a believer, while coming after Christ makes one a disciple. John MacArthur and others like him have taken the two and joined them together. It's all one. But it's not. You come to Christ for salvation, you come after Christ for service or discipleship. All believers are not disciples. To become a believer, one accepts the invitation of the gospel. To be a disciple, one obeys the challenge to a life dedicated to service and separation. Salvation comes through the sacrifice of Christ. Discipleship comes only by sacrifice of self and surrender to his call for devoted service. Salvation is free, but discipleship involves paying the price of a separated walk. Salvation can't be lost because it depends on God's faithfulness, but discipleship can be lost because it depends upon our faithfulness. Do you understand the difference? And don't join those two things together. If you tell the lost to make Jesus the Lord of your life to be saved, you're asking someone, listen to this, you're asking someone who is dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and living their lives in the lust of their flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, by nature the children of wrath, that they need to have the most spiritual moment right before they get saved. It's crazy. It really is. So don't say, to be saved, make Jesus the Lord of your life. The Bible clearly states the gospel invitation is open to anyone who believes, and that's the only condition. Now, another thing not to say is, to be saved, you need to follow Jesus and be his disciple. It's kind of linked to what we already discussed about Lordship Salvation. Now, did Jesus call people to follow him in the Bible? Absolutely. Matthew 4, 18 and 19, we read this. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. See right there, they just got saved. But if you know your Bible, you know they were already saved. They had already put their faith in Christ. Earlier, they had already met Christ. So they were saved then, and so what is this? This is a call for discipleship. And they literally could be his disciples. Now, we are literally his disciples, but we're not following him around, learning of him. But we, I guess in a way, are. We have the Spirit of God in us. We have the Scriptures. And we are learning more and more about him. We are his disciples. But they were physically his disciples, and that was what that call was. It's not a salvation phrase. It's not a salvation call. Peter, Andrew, James, and John had met Jesus and trusted him as Messiah in John 1, if you want to look that up later, 29 through 42. But they had gone back to fishing for a living, but Jesus called them to give up that business and to follow him. Following Jesus and being his disciple is the right thing to do. That's what we're calling on all Christians to do. But that's something a Christian does. It takes time to grow. There's a lot of people that get saved in our addictions ministry every Friday night, 7 o'clock. A wonderful group of people meets. It's the most important ministry of our church that we do on a weekly basis. The most wonderful people are being saved from a life that is horrible and tough, and they're saved. But it takes some time. You can ask Pastor Boyce and Aaron and Chris and Sarah and the rest of you that help out. It's sometimes frustrating because it just takes time for growth, right? But we have to be patient. Because you don't expect a little infant to just start running around and eating steak, right? It takes time to learn, to grow, and we need to be there for them. That's discipleship. That's growing in the Lord. But that's not what saves us, because if it were, then salvation would be works, and it's not of works. It's faith in the Lord Jesus that saves us. Serving Jesus is what we should do after that. Don't say, to be saved, you need to turn from sin. Now you say, wait a second, Pastor, there are verses in the Bible that say, repent, have repentance toward God and faith. Right? So we do say that repentance is necessary to be saved. But to define repentance in regards to salvation as turning from sin is not in the Bible. It is not in the Bible. And this surprises a lot of people, because this is something that you hear a lot. There actually are some people that are independent Baptists, and they write angry things about Quentin Road because we don't believe you can turn from sin to be saved. It's not anywhere in Scripture that you can do it. But this is something that is said a lot. I have a video to show you. This is a man, I don't know him, but he is a vice president at West Coast Baptist College. And this is the general idea of a lot of preachers. I think they just don't understand what they're saying. But I want you to hear what he has to say, and let's think about what he has to say biblically.
You say, well, how do I get saved? How do I get this relationship with God? Let it be a proper repentance. We cannot have salvation and our sin.
Now pause it a second. Did you hear that? We cannot have our salvation and our sin. So I need to stop sinning to be saved is how I would take that, right? So that's not a good way to start. And by the way, this is part of a message that is on homosexuality, and I think the message is good. And he actually says people that are in the sin, it's a gross, egregious sin, homosexuality, can be saved. There are others that actually have a clear gospel, but they say if you're homosexual, you are damned to hell. That's not true either, right? So the premise of his message was right, but then saying this would also mean that I can't gossip and have salvation. I can't be angry and have salvation. You know, what about those other sins that people are doing all the time? So it's hard to understand how someone can say this. Continue.
Faith in Christ without repentance from sin is unbiblical. I know we don't always use both words when we talk about getting saved. We might say you need to put your faith in Christ. We might say you need to turn from your sin. Both are essential elements. Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ.
Pause it a second.
I don't have time.
Okay. Now, that verse, and I gave it to you, go ahead and go put the verse on the screen, then we'll come back to the video. Repentance toward God. It doesn't say repentance from sin, does it? Isn't that interesting? Just wanted you to note that. So we do say repentance is necessary for salvation, but it's synonymous with faith. So what does it mean? We'll talk about that in a second. So continue the video.
To deeply go into this, but we come into this life a sinner. We're sinners by nature. Sin did my mother conceive me. So we're a sinner. We start living this life as a sinner. We're headed a direction, and that direction is hell. If that wall over there represents hell, that's where I'm headed as a sinner. That's how I came into this life. I was facing that direction. I didn't have to commit a sin to become a sinner. I was already a sinner before I sinned.
And that's all true.
And I'm headed to hell. Now, if heaven is that wall, I've got to turn from this direction to this direction. In other words, I can't turn to that wall without turning from that wall, and I can't turn from that wall without turning to that wall. That's salvation. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't, okay, here I am, I'm a sinner, I'm on my way to hell, okay, I don't want to go to hell, Lord, please come into my life, save me. No, that's not salvation. That is a prayer. That's not salvation. You didn't turn. You didn't repent. The word repent means about face. 180-degree turn. That's what it literally means. See, when we get saved, there has to be repentance. You can't have salvation and your sin. You've got to turn your sin to Jesus Christ. Except a man be born again. A new life, new creation. Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish.
Okay, so let's talk about some of those things. And I think it's so helpful to see it, to hear it. I'm not criticizing him as much as, because I think people like him have, they're confused, which I don't know why they are. Maybe they just have never had someone sit them down and explain this. So I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt, but it's really bad what he just said. And it's out there, right? So it really bothers me. And maybe he really does hold to that, and it really is a deep truth. That's why we need a grace conference, though, don't we? For a lot of these pastors that just don't know any better, they've never thought it through. I sat with a pastor this week, and I asked him point blank. I said, what does repentance mean? He said, turn from sin. And I just said some of the same things I'm saying to you tonight. For about 5 minutes, I shared with him from my heart in a kind way, and he said, you're right. I mean, this guy's been part of a seminary, led a seminary, a big school. He's been doing a lot of different things in churches and education, and he got it in 5 minutes. So I think that's what we need to do is share. Okay, so repentance, what does it mean? Well, Acts 20:21, and there's only a few places that you see the word repentance in regard to salvation. By the way, the word repentance and faith are joined in this verse by one article, leading me to understand it that these two words stress the two aspects of the same thing, trusting Christ. So it doesn't say repent from sin, does it? What does it mean? Well, repentance is metanoia, Greek word. That means literally, and you open up any lexicon, this is what it'll say. Change your mind. Change your mind. So what does this mean? This means, or if you even want to say turn, don't say turn from sin, say turn from unbelief. If you're going to use that word turn from, but I'd rather say change your mind about what you thought would save you and put your trust in the Savior. That's repentance. That is what it means here and in other places. Now, I'm not going to use the word repentance because mainly the Roman Catholic doctrine of penance is that's what people are thinking. When you say repentance, I have to do certain things to negate those other things that I did in order for God to save me. And actually, I was talking to somebody this week who's Catholic, and he was talking about doing a favor for our church and not charging us a fee that he would normally charge that would help his penance for all the things that he's done when he was younger. So I emailed him back and I said, hey, I appreciate you doing that for us, but remember, salvation is a free gift. And he emails back, you non-Catholics are all the same. So, but that's really what the problem is. People think I have to stop sinning. Well, that's really what he said. You can't have sin and salvation. So is that what saves us? Or is there a biblical understanding of repentance that is synonymous with faith? And I believe there is. Metanoia, change your mind, turn from unbelief or change your mind about Jesus Christ and put your trust in him. Because our works can't save us. And I think the lost person that is told to turn from sin is thinking, I have to stop sinning, right? If you were to watch that, that's what you would imagine he is trying to tell you to do. So he just preached a sermon about homosexuality. So to be saved, I need to stop practicing homosexuality. Now, we would stress that that's the right thing to do, to stop doing that after you're saved. And I know a lot of people, actually, John MacArthur was talking at a conference that people that I know were at that conference. And he said there was a young man that stood up and gave a testimony about how he got saved, but him and his girlfriend were living together, and he was convicted of it after a while, and they separated. They moved apart, which was the right thing to do. And John MacArthur got up and said that young man wasn't saved when he thought he was saved. He was saved when they split up. Like, wait a second. That's not the gospel. And sometimes it takes time for these sins, whatever they might be, because we still have sin, don't we? So telling a lost person to turn from sin, they think I have to stop sinning. And they may have that as an intention, but after a few days or likely a few hours or likely a few minutes or likely a few seconds, they'll find out that they are very lost because they still have that sin that they thought they had turned from. So it's not a biblical mandate. It's not a biblical term for salvation, is it? So this improper definition of repentance is really hurting a lot of people and is doing damage. So I would put that in the category of the Galatians. How soon were you removed from the simplicity of the gospel? When a person places his faith in Jesus Christ, they are turning from unbelief, aren't they? So that's that. One last one, and there's more that we're going to talk about next time. This is the last one for tonight. And then I want to hear a couple of you tell me about someone that you're witnessing to or wanting to witness to, have witnessed to. Don't say to be saved you need to be sorry for your sin. I think many people that are ready to put their trust in Christ do have an understanding of sin. And I think we do need to discuss that. How do we know if they have an understanding of sin? Here's what I'll say. I'll say, if you were to stand before God and he would say, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Almost always they'll say, I've been a pretty good person. Okay. So what they're telling me is that they think they're pretty good. In other words, they think there's the scale, and if they do enough good, it'll slowly but surely outweigh the bad. And most of us feel like we're pretty good people in and of ourselves. But we don't really understand how terrible sin is. And in all the sins that we commit, and that we're born sinners and that we commit sin. So I think we have to deal with that. I'll go through the Ten Commandments with people. I'll say, have you ever lusted in your heart? Well, yeah. Then Jesus said, in your heart, you've committed adultery. Have you ever hated in your heart? Yeah. Then and Jesus said, in your heart, you've committed murder. You know, I go through that because people need, before they can be saved, they need to know they need to be saved, right? So I think when we get to this place, they may be sorry for their sin, but is sorrow for sin what saves us? The Bible actually says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, and I didn't list that, but you can look this up, that godly sorrow brings about repentance, metanoia. So they can't be the same thing if one brings about the other. Also, we know in the Bible that God repented. Now, we're going to talk more about repentance in another. It's a whole chapter of the book, but this is just a quick way to help you understand. So some people will have tears. Some people won't. Some people almost be emotionless. Is it emotion that saves us? Do you remember the woman that washed Jesus' feet with her tears and with her hair? What saved her? Her tears? Her gift? Her dedication? No, Jesus said, your faith has saved you. He says it right there. It's not sorrow or regret, although they may be common. They're not conditional for gaining eternal life, according to the gospel tract of the world, the book of John. Never once does it say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever cries, mourns, displays remorse, regrets his sin, shall not perish, but has everlasting life. Is that what it says? And if that's what's necessary for salvation, to be sorry for sin, then Jesus didn't give the gospel, did he? The only condition listed in John 3:16 is belief. So these are things that people say. These are things that tracts say all the time. But these are not part of gospel invitations. Keep the gospel clear. Don't make the issue anything other than believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins and arose. Trust in him and you will have eternal life. Some people will accuse you of easy believism. But how hard is it to believe? Do you believe this is a pen? Believe hard it's a pen. Believe really, really, really hard it's a pen. Okay? So it's a really a silly term that's labeled to us. And I think if you have such a thing as easy believism, it's telling a child to be saved, you need to take Jesus into your heart. You don't explain the cross. You don't explain the resurrection. You don't explain the blood of Christ. What does a child think when you say that? They think you're taking Jesus into your pump, right? So if there is such a thing as easy believism, that's what it is. But I don't really like the term because it's thrown at us a lot. Make the gospel clear. Don't make it confusing. Don't depart from what is so simple. And that's the gospel of grace. It's not of works. It is by grace.